Our passages this morning come from the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. In chapter 13, verse 10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Got to watch the Odyssey yesterday. And previews I always find interesting. Just to see what they think I'm going to want to watch after this movie. And it seems everybody thinks the end of the world is coming. Like every TV show, it's another zombie apocalypse or this terrible poison or boiling oceans. I mean, Elon Musk's foundational business like thesis is to prepare for the extinction event, literal quote, extinction event so our species is not destroyed. The richest man in the world thinks it's coming and our species is going to die. But Proverbs tells us that the seeds of this extinction are already planted in the hearts of humanity. It's pride. The zombie apocalypse has already happened. According to wisdom, pride is the most dangerous single thing in the universe. As we study this topic today, would you just once again join me in prayer? God, it's amazing that the thing that is destroying us is so often the very thing we can't see, because the nature of the thing is to make us blind. So would you please speak a word from outside of us? Would you make us not afraid? Would you allow us, give us courage to step in front of the mirror? And would you reflect back to us our heart sickness this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. You remember that Proverbs, our study through the summer, is about living in reality. Great conversation with my Uber driver yesterday. Really committed Muslim. He's an imam, actually, so a pastor of a Muslim congregation. And it was amazing how wisdom was such an easy intersection for us to talk about. All world religions are chasing after wisdom and able to explain that what Christianity has to say, what wisdom has to speak, is how do we live in what's real? And you'll remember that we've said that wisdom, living in reality, therefore foolishness, is when we are in this made-up, artificial simulation of life. Fools live in a false world, a virtual world. Well, pride is the heartbeat of a fool. So we looked last week at the heart and our own heart condition. Well, you want to know what the heart of a fool is? It's pride, the greatest sin of all. Proverbs 8, 28, 26, you heard it read, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So the fool is the person who thinks he's wise, trusts in his own mind, trusts in himself, who has no fear of God because he puts his own confidence in his own understanding. And what the proverb says is this is the most dangerous place, the dangerous thing that can happen to you. 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we have this phrase, pride goes before the fall. It's derived from this Proverbs. And even I've just meditating all week, just thinking about pride goes before the fall. And when you put the fall as in the way Christians think about the fall of all of humanity in Adam and Eve, what was the seed that led to that? It was fundamentally pride. Pride is what went before. What's the real sin? Was it that they ate of this tree? Well, the real sin was that seed of pride, was that I know what the world is all about. Reality is what I think about it, not what God has to say to me. And that is what led to the fall. Pride is the band leader, the entry processional before the inevitable parade of destruction. This is something from Fairfield. I don't know if you guys have this down here, the Shriners who drive these silly little cars before their parades. Fairfield guys, we've been there. Milas, who is a pastor with me in Connecticut, and his family are here with me. And so you get these silly little guys. I'm sorry if you're a Shriner, all right? You're probably not silly, but you do look silly, okay, when you're driving these cars. This is pride, going before the parade, driving away in a little car, thinking we know exactly what's going on, trusting in our own minds. It's the essence of a virtual reality. Now, the word for pride in the Hebrew scriptures, interestingly, means majesty, splendor, excellency. Those are the types of words that go with pride. So it's often used to describe God. Listen to Isaiah. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. So Isaiah is saying, hide from the pride of the living God. So pride fundamentally is assuming the kind of splendor that God alone has for ourselves. It presumes that people should respond to us like people should respond to God. One of the worst moments of my life. I'm 17 years old, performing in The Wizard of Oz. We're at the wire of like, we have to hit dress rehearsal in like 3 days. We don't feel prepared, so all the students call a special rehearsal, and we needed the music director to actually be there and help us because none of us could play the music. We needed him. Well, none of us really liked this guy, as a matter of fact. He wasn't a very nice person, but that doesn't excuse what I did. He's like 25 minutes late. So 15 minutes in, 18 minutes in, we're all kind of talking about he's not here, so I proceed to then stand in his seat, basically, or his place, and mimic him. So all of my, you know, actors and me are there, and I'm there mimicking him with his voice and all the things that we don't like about him. It's a big auditorium, so I figure the door's going to open. If I hear him, I'll know. Well, he actually came in through the pit, which is there's another entrance. So I'm there mimicking him, and he pops up 3 feet behind me. I see all of my friends, actors' eyes just go, and I'm like, he's right behind me. And they're all like, and I turn around and just daggers. Literally, one of the more shameful moments of my life. I want you to imagine that as you mimic the living God, pretending that the world should treat you and realizing that God himself is always there, the only one worthy of that splendor and glory. And here we go forth thinking we deserve that type of praise. Do you see how dangerous it is? How false it is? Pride goes before destruction. Okay, that was a very long intro. And in some ways, we've covered this topic as we studied the fear of the Lord. Remember, it's this reverence. What are we really afraid of? God alone is worthy of our fear. We studied this when we talked about foolishness. What is the nature of foolishness? But wisdom speaks so often to this topic that we got to dig in even deeper. But I want us today to learn the antidote to pride. If it's the zombie apocalypse and everybody's always searching for that solution that'll solve it, is there an actual antidote to our pride? Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. I mean, you gotta love Proverbs. I'm talking about the greatest poison, the thing that has infected the whole world. It destroyed humanity. And what is the solution? If we would just seek counsel. I mean, really? Let's see how that plays out. Here's the central argument. Pride precedes the fall, and the antidote is counsel. You can gauge your freedom from pride by how readily and regularly you seek and receive counsel. That should seem like a huge claim. But let me explain what Proverbs says, what counsel is, why we need it, and why we so often keep counsel at arm's length. So what's counsel? In essence, true counsel is the good word of reality and rebuke. That's that this language. You heard it in the amazing passage in Revelation where you hear this reality being told. You thought you were this, but here's the reality. You're naked and miserable and poor, but he's giving you reality. And then he says, I'm here to, yes, confront you. Specifically, Jesus says that. It's amazing. Let me read it again. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He gives them reality, and then he gives them that rebuke. That's what counsel is all about. Proverbs 1:25 and 30 says this. It's wisdom speaking. And it says, I have counsel. I have insight. All the time you heard this as you're reading through wisdom. It's just Proverbs. Just, and the wisdom speaking. I'm shouting at you everywhere. So it's this word that goes forth. That's the very essence of wisdom. It's her vernacular. When you are listening to wisdom, it will come to you in listening to counsel. That's why I love this book for kids. Children, this is what your parents are longing for. You might feel like, and maybe you are, and parents, you can hear this too, you might feel like they're wanting to control you, but I hope that's not the case, and I think that's not their heart. They're just trying to give you counsel. They've been the places you've been, and they're wanting you just to listen because they're speaking the vernacular of wisdom. This is how she talks, counseling you. It's her vernacular, offering you what's real and rebuking you from what's false. And we need both, a word that tells us this. It's basically, wisdom is saying, what counsel is, it's the GPS that is guiding you in the right path. So it's the word of reality. It's also the rebuke, which is the shout saying, you're going over a cliff. It's both of those. And counsel is always trying to get you that. And it's for your safety. It's not for control. It shouldn't be. And this is where all of us need to learn how to give counsel. But it's to try to help you understand what's real. Because we just aren't born into understanding that. We're born blind. We're born spiritually undiscerning. And we need that counsel to guide us. Okay, this definition alone should make it obvious why we need it. But let's... So what it is, and it should help us understand why we need it, because wisdom is always persuading us into this. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, we wage war. You heard this one read in our readings. Or without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So plans are successful because of counsel and fail without it. And now the word plan, so that I could help all you understand why this is so critical, it refers to every intention, every single purpose of your life. It also is used, this word plan, to speak about every, like, machines that get made throughout the Bible, artistic pursuits, artifacts, they're also used of the same word. So what that's saying is that every creative or purposeful action of your life will hang or fall upon the wise counsel given to it. You are not born into the world able to just produce what the world needs, produce reality. That's not how we're made. I suppose we would have been more capable of it before the fall. Probably neutral, I would think, and we would need then the counsel of one another and the counsel of God to help us then live that out. But now we're not just capable, we're actually broken. We're incapable of doing it. We actually are not able at all on our own to in our intentions. Let me show you how this is. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 6, this is just before the flood, and we can tend to, like, if we've ever read the Bible, you read this and you're like, wow, they were really bad. Man, God had to wipe them all out. And it's not meant to be like, it's meant to be like, this is what we all are. We're just lucky that he's chosen not to wipe us out like he did them. But this was our heart. God says of them, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention, same word, every plan, thought, creation, everything they were doing, of the every intention of their thoughts of his heart, of humanity's heart, was only evil continually. This is reality. This is the condition of all humans' hearts outside of grace. Our plans, intentions, creations enmeshed by evil continually. Reformers and kind of Presbyterians, what we say is it's not that we are all as bad as we possibly can be. It's just that we all have the badness or the sinness infecting everything. That's what we mean by total depravity. Not like we're all like wicked mass murderers and are going out there regularly, not telling anybody, killing everyone, but that we all have inside of us the seed of that same sin. Enmeshed, the poison, the zombie apocalypse is already upon us. According to wisdom, you're a fool if you don't believe this. Not just one time, but all the time. Every time you wake up and like, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do today. I got it. You're already beginning to go down the way of foolishness. But those who do understand it, who do believe this, have the remedy of counsel. This also should explain why in Proverbs, which is so this is for all of us as well, why you need a church, why you need multiple counselors, why we have a youth pastor here, why you have elders, women shepherds, a whole multitude of counsels. Because you think about it, if every intention of thought of every single heart of every single human, what's the good of going to Tyre and getting advice? He's just as wicked and sinful as I am. Isn't his counsel going to be as bad as my counsel? But the way that sin affects his life doesn't affect it the same way that affects me. Here's what I mean by this. Not all of us are infected in the same places and in the same way. So there's certain expressions of grace that other ones of you, this is why we want shepherdesses in our session meetings, why you guys have consciously thought about, let's bring people in, because there's ways that a female leader and a female, you know, mature disciple is going to see things differently, but also women, why we want men in the room, because there's ways then. And then you go to, you want a New Englander there as much as you want a Southerner. We all have different dimensions of how sin has affected us that allows wisdom to speak through all of us, bringing us into a greater, fuller picture of reality, why we need it. So why do we keep it at arm's length? Well, wisdom says it's because of pride, which seems kind of circular. I got a pride problem, so I need wisdom and I need counsel, but the issue is I don't get it because of my pride. Yeah, sadly, it is circular. It's why I'm a Christian. Because I fundamentally believe I can't get outside of this circle on my own. I need a word, a counsel to come from outside of me, to bring me into an awareness. I need somebody else to hold the mirror to me, of which my church and my friends and people are an expression of God doing that, but it has to come from outside. Now, you still, though, may hear that and go, yeah, but it's like, it's got to be more than that. I mean, I don't know if pride is what keeps me from counsel. I mean, honestly, it's just every time I've asked some people, I just feel so insecure. When people tell me the things I'm doing bad, it just makes me feel so much worse. Or maybe for you, it's like, I just don't have time. I am just so busy. The idea of there's so many decisions that have to be made. I got to do this and this and this. I'm in a crisis and I got to act. Do you see, you back up how those very things might themselves be pride? An oversensitivity to self or an over-focus upon our own importance and our own life also oftentimes are just further expressions of pride. You see, the opposite of pride is seen in humility. And humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis probably gave us the concepts. It's actually Rick Warren who gave that a direct quote, but I've always remembered it. I think it's super helpful. So you know you're getting victory over pride when you're on all levels, not just when you're able to receive counsel. That's where I want to leave it. When you are able to receive counsel, you know that humility has come. We got this pride probe. I'd like you to take it out. It should be on all your chairs. And would you just take 3 minutes, read through it, and read through it honestly for yourself, meaning you probably could go check, 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 check every single one of these. But honestly, I think if you're reading through it, you should be able to go, well, no, there's going to be certain places that probably pride doesn't manifest as strongly in others. But go ahead and read over those and let it be a diagnostic. Let this be one mirror that helps reflect back to you. Is pride and this false reality of thinking I have more majesty and splendor than others infecting you? I'm just going to read them, just because I know there's going to be some people watching online. Do you seldom seek counsel or seek it mainly from people you expect to agree with you? Do you feel too busy to slow down to seek and receive counsel? Does receiving several opinions leave you paralyzed, fearful to make the wrong choice or disappoint someone? Do you assume that others do not fully understand the situation as well as you do? Do you replay criticism in your mind long after it was given? Do you often feel a near compulsion to explain yourself? Do you say yes when you should say no because you want to be needed or admired or some other reason? Is it difficult for you to ask for help, afraid you'll appear weak or incapable? Do you believe your responsibilities, sufferings, or sacrifices are unusually difficult compared with those of others? Do you frequently interrupt, correct details, or redirect conversation towards your own experiences? Can you be misunderstood without immediately defending or explaining yourself? I imagine if you're honest, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, one of these questions, if not all of them, exposed that pride is a real issue. And I know I keep joking about the zombie apocalypse, but if you discovered that you had the virus that was going to cause you to eat yourself and other people alive, wouldn't you want to be free of that? Humility seeks counsel, and from that counsel is able to act into the world with confidence and courage and hope and faith, not because you know what's right, but because you're no longer concerned about what right or wrong or whether you've got it, you can do it or can't do it. You just have received counsel, have discerned, this is the way that's real, this is what God has called me to, and so you walk into it. It acts in confidence that the Lord is loving, gracious, and all-powerful and able to speak through wisdom, through many counselors, and guide your steps. You've forgotten about yourself, and you start to now just live in the confidence that wisdom is guiding me into what's real. And therefore, since God is the one who's resplendent and all-glorious and all-powerful, and I believe, as best as I know how, that because of all the counsel I've sought, that this is the right way to live, I can go and act. I can marry this person, I can start this new job, I can give up this new job, I can go to this college, I can, whatever that act might be, not because I know I'm right, but because you've actually discerned from the Lord what's the right way, and you've received his counsel, and you can walk into that. Brothers and sisters, we need the end of ego. Isn't it just so interesting that how, when you think about pride, and you frame it this way, that right in the center, the central reality of what pride is it's putting I at the center of life. And so at this point, we should all be asking, where do I get this kind of counsel? We've been singing all about it. Speak, O Lord. That's what the word of the sermon is meant to be. It's what the supper is meant to be. It's a counsel. It's a counselor calling you, inviting you. And as we've said over and over in this sermon, Jesus is that. That wisdom is just the small little reflections, his collected tweets before he was incarnate on the earth so that we could know what he was going to be and say. And so often we need not just hear wisdom, but we need to see it. And so Christ came into the world as the very reality and rebuke, the good word of counsel. He came and he embodied what life is really all about. And so he went to the cross, and what he was doing is he was telling you and he was showing you just how dangerous your pride is. You see, the reality is, you can look and go, well, pride's not really my problem, because you look around and you see everybody else and you're like, I'm not nearly as prideful as they are. But that's not the mirror you need to be looking at. You need to actually look to the cross I said this last week, that what you can know in your heart that finally can satisfy you from your other lesser loves is that if you were the only sinner on the planet, Jesus would come and die for you. But what you also have to know is that if you were the only sinner on the planet, Jesus would still have had to die for you. You are that sinner. Your ego is the center. You are the virus. Yeah, you might have caught it from your parents, and you might watch them and go, gosh, I never want to be like them. And you might be justified in that. But guess what? You too have the virus. And it's the cross that shows you that. It's when you look to Jesus, it's what's so different than Christianity. That Christianity makes you so different. It's not just looking at what the writings of this particular religious doctrines are. It's you see Jesus and realize the cost and the consequence of pride is destruction. And so he took the fall for your pride. And we had to see that, not just hear it, on the cross. This is the ultimate good news. In the ultimate act of humility, Jesus took the fall for you. But as one pastor said, I love this, I use it all the time, this gift, this good news is like somebody wrapping up a bottle of mouthwash and giving it to you for your birthday. Or let's say an entire like industrial sized pack of deodorant and giving it to you for your birthday. What are they saying to you? You have body odor issues. And it's a gift that you have to be humble to receive. The cross is saying to you, you're never going to accept this cross if you don't recognize that you are infected with sin. And if you don't see that, you're not going to want it. And you're going to feel some level of your pride is going to keep you from going, well, I don't really need that issue. I don't have that issue. But the cross says, no, you do. All of you have this issue. It rebukes you, as we heard in the New Testament. He comes out of love to rebuke and discipline us. Will you be humbled today? Will you accept the end of ego on the cross? Jesus has sent his spirit, the counselor. So much that we could flow with this idea. The counsel into the world to deliver you from the destruction of your own pride. I invite you, accept that today. If you've never professed your faith in Jesus, if you've never understand how much your pride is infecting you, would you be humble enough to look to the cross and at least consider? And if you have accepted that, would you receive again day by day? Would you realize that this is always infecting me and begin to turn more regularly into counsel in all areas of life? Brothers and sisters, your elders should be getting their phones blown up all this next week if you're responding. The women's shepherdesses, all of your different friends, youth pastors, I'm trying to fill Patrick's schedule for the next like 6 months that you're just going, I don't want pride to affect me. So here's the challenge. I want to give you a challenge this week. Would you ask somebody close to you where the areas are that pride is manifesting in your life? That's where the rubber hits the road. Are you willing to go and seek that counsel? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the privilege that you have given me enough of a mirror that I know I'm here. At least I'm willing to hear from your word. And yet I also know, Lord, even that thought of asking somebody that this week is terrifying. And so would you give us the courage to stop looking at ourselves, instead to look to you and see that you've already taken the fall. So whatever is going to be said to us, you've already got the solution. We just want the good word of what's real so we can get out of pride and the rebuke that sets us free from its danger. Guide and teach us and lead us, even as we prepare to come to this table, the ultimate display of this good word. Prepare us for this and change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you join me today in our confession of faith? It comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. He will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is the Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and saves us from our sins, even as salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for salvation elsewhere. Christ is our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our case with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. I believe that the Holy Spirit is eternal God, and that he has been given to me personally, so that, by true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever.
I encourage you to keep this, particularly you might want to cut this one out and put this in your Bible. If you're a seeker in the room today and you're trying to understand what it means to be a Christian, what we just professed is almost such a full expression of what it is to be a Christian. And so as you're wrestling, you should be asking, do I believe this? And if you don't, that would be saying to you, there's a chance I am actually not a follower of Jesus, because this is what his church has said it means to believe. So this is a really good, it's not that long as a paragraph, you can go line by line and go, do I actually believe this? And for the rest of us, this is the good counsel. One proverb that stuck out to me all week long as we're coming to the table is this, 13:1, a wise son, a wise daughter hears their father's instruction, but a scoffer, so that's the hardened fool, does not listen to rebuke. So what that means is that counsel is the key to sonship. A wise child hears the counsel of their parents. And so we all come to this table, a table that's inviting us to the good counselor, to listen, to hear him speak over us, the Father's table. It's a meal for all of his sons and daughters, all of those who have heard the rebuke of the cross and received the good word of his salvation and said, I believe this, I am this, this is me. Think about how all that we've spoken of is reflected in the night in which Jesus was betrayed. That night, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body for you. That destruction that was deserving upon your pride, I now am taking upon my body and offering the honor that I deserve to you. The same way he took a cup, pouring it out. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, a whole new way of interacting with the Father. My shed blood for you. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. It's one of those aspects of the supper that you're like, we're proclaiming. This is where we are also saying, I'm the one who has the problem. He had to die for me, and I believe it. He alone is the one who is my solution, and I believe it. And we come back every single week spiritually being nourished in the antidote of salvation. Every single week re-acknowledging, I need him. I need him. So one of the things I love to do is, yes, if you are a professing Christian, joined to a church, walking with Jesus, then this table is for you. But we also invite our kids. I love to invite the kids to come forward. And I just lay a blessing. You may not have joined a church yet, so you may not be yet taking communion and professed your faith, but I love to give a blessing. But I also love that this is the Father's table and that he is inviting the world still The effects of the apocalypse has yet to happen on its full measure, and so he invites the world to come. And so if you're in the room and you haven't professed faith, you're an adult, but you aren't believing, I still want to invite you to come forward, not to take of the supper, but to know that this is waiting for you. And as a pastor, elders, we just are going to bless you. Just ask God. I'll just put my hand on you. You can just kind of cross your arms before you come forward. I'll just ask God to give you eyes of faith. It's one little step of humility where you're saying, maybe I don't know what actually is real. That's such a good step to take. To that end, as the elders come forward, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you set these elements apart? And even as you do that, may that be in a symbolic way what you're doing in our hearts. As this table allows us to not just hear the word, but see the word. Not just listen to it through our ears, but actually taste it upon our tongues. That we are the problem. Our pride is what has kept us from you and broken the world. And it's not just my parents or my sibling or my boss, it's me. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that now in the freedom of forgetting ourselves and receiving one who's so worthy of worship, worthy of our praise. Would you fill us up again by faith with him? In Jesus' name, I pray. As we come forward, what we're going to do is everybody on this side, move to that outside. So kind of move along your aisle, and then you're going to come down the middle, and everybody on this side, move to this side, and you're going to move around the back and then come down the middle, and then you'll go kind of to the right or the left, depending on where you're seating, and receive the cup. The other thing is we have purple is grape juice, all right? Purple cups means it's grape juice. Not a purple cup, it means it's wine. It's wine. That way you won't be surprised. So let's come. This, everything has been set for you. Come, and let's enjoy this feast. And God, even now as we have received this good word, we do ask that you send us out into the world that we might be messengers and ministers of this truth, that we'd live it out. May the world see in us and see in this church a totally different kind of person, one who is always looking to give praise and glory to you that leads to a humility that changes us and changes others. In Jesus' name, we pray.